in. Probably not when you drove in, but it's snowing out there, it was. I have kind of a heavy message for you this morning. Several things you need to know. First of all, it's not really for you, it's for me. I shared this message over at the Riverdale Community Church this morning. It's been working in my spirit for several weeks, and so I just hope that it's kind of heavy. I told the folks at Riverdale this morning I had cold hands and cold feet, but I still feel that God has laid this on my heart, and so I really want to share with you today. The title of the message, and it's based really on the idea of the fact that this is Palm Sunday, the Sunday when people came shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, and well, they should shout Hosanna, and well, we should shout Hosanna, but nonetheless, it is also based on my reading of the prophets, especially the minor prophets. I am reading through the Bible this year from the translation or rendition called The Message. I finished up Malachi yesterday and we'll start on Matthew sometime today. It's going fast. I enjoy it so much I don't want to quit when I start reading. But the minor prophets speak very, very, very powerfully to the issue of our worship. How do we worship? What do we do in worship? And how confused we are really about worship. Talks a lot about the horizontal relationships, that is our interpersonal relationships, how we treat one another. Almost every one of the minor prophets address the issue of our man-woman relationships. All of them address the issue of how we treat our children, because one of the things that worship had deteriorated to in that period of Israel's history was the sacrificing of their children. They literally burned their children, claiming that it was an act of worship. It also deals with our relationship to the material, especially the wood and metal images that we tend to worship, things that we worship, the earth itself. Then it deals very specifically with our vertical worship, our relationship to God, how we worship God. What do we express? How do we offer worship to God? Eugene Peterson, in his writing of the foreword to the book of Micah, says this, and I read a quote from him. There is no such thing as, quote, mere words. The words we speak, the things we say, he was just saying mere words. The point that the writer is making, our words are important. What we say, our expressions, are powerful and meaningful. I have become deeply concerned about our worship, our act of worship, in the 20th and 21st century, which is the period that I have been privileged to minister in. I am particularly concerned about my part in that worship. So if you have your Bibles this morning and would like to turn to Amos chapter number 5, I will begin our reading at verse number 21 of Amos chapter 5. God is speaking to Israel, to Judah, through the prophet Amos. He says in verse 21, I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. And then notice what he defines, God defines as worship here. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. I read from the Message. I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? I underlined that statement several times for myself. When was the last time you sang to me? Ask God. Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. Father, will you bless our time today, and may the words that I share help us, help me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do not know that I could ever count the number of conferences, conventions I have attended, or the number of goal-setting meetings, money-raising plans, public image ideas I have bought into. What about my noisy ego music, the times I have sung to hear myself or to hope that somebody else would offer me praise? God is asking me, when was the last time you sang to me? I believe this passage absolutely characterizes the church during the 20th and 21st century. May I freely admit to you that it speaks all too directly to much of the work I have done as a minister. So I speak to you today, I speak with you today, I speak as one who is hearing the voice of God for my own life. Am I truly in love with God? Do I truly worship Him? Or do I only participate in His service for the comfort, advantage, and personal pleasure I derive from it? I have written these words in the privacy of my own study time, as I felt God speaking into my life. I share them with you this morning, hoping that you will understand and receive them, not as something I throw at other people. There's an unusual passage in Deuteronomy chapter number 13. Moses is writing about false prophets. And he says, if a prophet should prophesy, if a dreamer should speak, even if the things come true that he says, Do not follow him if by doing so you are led away from God. Several years ago, we were driving from Lemon, South Dakota to Mobridge, South Dakota, and a young man was riding in the car with us, and he told us an unusual story. He's a little unusual as a person, but very intelligent, and has a brother who is a physician, an accomplished physician and surgeon. He was in a meeting somewhere, and a man stood up and told the people in the meeting, he was just married, his young bride was with him, that they were to give him and his bride money to have a kind of a round-the-world honeymoon experience. And so the young man took the last money that he had been given, he had inherited from an aunt, some $3,800, and gave it to, bluntly, the charlatan preacher. He gave it on the basis that the preacher said, when you do this, I will guarantee that God will give you a wife and God will give you a honeymoon trip like the one you are helping me have. I felt very sorry for the young man. I really did. And I wished I could have gotten a hold of that charlatan preacher and grabbed him by the lapel like this. You know. But he might have been as big as Tom, so I'd have thought twice about it. I don't know. He might have picked me up by my neck and said, yep. It doesn't matter. But then I got to thinking about the motives of this young man. He wanted a wife. A good thing to want, incidentally. He wanted a wife. Then he wanted an exotic honeymoon, a trip around the world. Who wouldn't want that? And it was being promised to him on the basis that he gave the money. Motives, maybe not bad things to want, but I am giving the money for a specific personal reason. Then I thought about something else that was happening in his life in terms of giving that money, and that was recognition. The charlatan was recognizing him, having him stand and inviting everybody in the group to offer applause because of what he had done. There was another motive at work in his life, recognition. Even if the young man is given or finds a wife and is given money to make a honeymoon cruise around the world, it is not an indication that he has worshiped God. He has not worshiped God. It is as though he had made a loan, expecting God to give him back as much as he loaned or more, along with a wife, and then throw in some recognition and admiration. This applies to a lot more in life than just money. Why do we do the things we do? Giving is one of the greatest acts of worship that any of us will ever do. David talks about this in 2 Samuel 24:24, when he talks with Araunah, when he's getting the threshing floor, a place to worship. And Arana says, take the threshing floor and do with it as you will. And David says to Arana, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. Giving to needs and maybe even to wants is oftentimes an act of worship. It should be an act of worship. Not just when we give to God's kingdom, not just when we give to the church, but oftentimes when we give to other people. This young man had every right to give away $3,800 if he wanted to. There's nothing wrong with that. What is wrong with it is the idea that I give to God or give to someone else so that I may get as much or perhaps more than I have given. That is not worship. It is something very different from worship, even perhaps something very, very evil. Giving is often emotionally healing and brings great good to everyone involved, the giver and the receiver. I've had opportunity more than once, not too long ago, to have someone give a significant amount of money to someone else who was in need. I didn't even want to know how much money they were giving. And I still don't know, and I don't need to know. I was only the conduit through which the money passed from one person to another in terms of blessing their life. That was worship. And believe it or not, the receiving of the money by the other individual was also an act of worship. Do you remember Jesus with the widow's mite? I'm sure you do. We think about the widow's mite. Why did the widow's mite constitute worship when the other man's many mites did not constitute worship? The Bible said that she wanted to give to God out of her need, while the rich man gave what he gave to be seen of men. And so he received his applause, and it was not an act of worship, it was a bargain. If I give X number of dollars, I will hear the applause of men. They will see me and honor me as worthy. Oh, that God would help us. You see, the amount of money has nothing to do with it whatsoever. The widow could have given the mite and been as guilty of failure in worship as was the rich man who was able to give a lot. We give in worship when we give because we want to bless someone, because we want to bless the kingdom of God, because we want God's work to be blessed. Now I'm going to talk about something else for a few minutes. It's very important and very close to me and speaks very strongly to me. The modern church has fallen into a deep ditch of arguing, even dividing over worship, mostly about music of all things. A confession that I need to make to you personally, more than once I have been frustrated by, quote, worship. Sadly, more than a few of our, quote, hymns and, quote, choruses are not songs sung in praise to God. Doesn't make any difference whether it's a hymn or a chorus. Many of them do not honor God. Some present meaningless lyrics, others false theology. And some are vague enough so they fit as well into the pop music world as they do into the worship of God. You light up my life, we sang. It never mentions God, so we may as well sing it to a beloved, or we could be singing it to someone whom we should not be, or to whom we should not be singing it at all. Now, we are not wrong to recognize that there are things going on in the worship of God, or quote, worship of God, that are meaningless or even incorrect. Some of the things being done in the name of worship are nothing more than sensual. They do not honor God. They have no significant correlation with the reality of who God is. Some of the things done in the name of worship are devilish. They create wrong ideas and lend themselves to wrong behavior. Music is not the only issue here. Please hear what God said to me about myself, and then just think about it for yourself. Too often, the thing I do not like about worship is that it does not please me. God spoke that into my life so clearly the other day. Too often, the thing I do not like about worship is that it does not please me. Which means what? I have made myself God. If it doesn't please me, then it's not worship. Years ago, when I served as an associate pastor, in the local community there was a man who was very much against brass instruments. And he took occasion to preach against them on the radio fairly often. I confess to you a sinful thing. I listened to him so I could laugh quite often, which really wasn't a very good thing to do. When we pastored in Virginia many years ago, there was a Church of Christ group in town that didn't believe in any musical instruments, another one that believed they could have musical instruments. There was a Mennonite group. They could sing beautiful a cappella music. They still used a little pitch pipe to get their tone, but no musical instruments in the church. And so they fought about it and quarreled about it. It really wasn't an argument over what was right or wrong. It was an argument over what I like. I read a fascinating little book this week. I'm going to be through in just a couple minutes, folks. Relax. I read a fascinating little book this week about winning our loved ones to Christ. It is based upon the 16th chapter of Acts. And you could turn there if you would like to. First of all, the author said we need to pray. We need to pray for those of our family that are lost. We need to pray for them every day. Paul was on the way to prayer. Second, we need to stand strong against Satan. That is, we do not agree with wrong and sin. You never win somebody to Christ by condoning sin. You don't have to harp on it, but you cannot give in to it. Number three, we need to expect an exciting uproar in our family. That almost always goes with somebody, quote unquote, getting religion, getting saved, being transformed. Number four, and Paul and Silas are in the jail, we need to create an environment of worship. I'm going to spend time with that. I'll give you the last one, then you can use this for a sermon outline or whatever you want to sometime. Believe from the depths of your heart. That's the other part of it. But I want to focus on number four. Paul and Silas are beaten and bloody deep in the worst part of a stinking prison, and they worship. But we have to know that they were worshiping before they got there. They were worshiping when they were on the way to prayer. They were worshiping when Paul prayed for this young slave girl and she was delivered. They were worshiping when they got in the prison. They were worshiping when they told the jailer about Christ and others that were there were told the story too. They were worshiping later when they were eating in the home of the jailer and they were fellowshipping together. An atmosphere of worship. I do not believe that there is anything that testifies as strongly to the unsaved as us honoring God. That doesn't mean we go around shouting or that we go around doing it, but our lives honor God by the way we behave, by the words we speak. He said, create an atmosphere of worship. Atmosphere, we breathe the atmosphere. Breathe the atmosphere. Did you ever try to stop breathing? You can make it for a little while, but as surely as you were to stop until you passed out, unless you have a health issue, you begin to breathe again. It's normal. It's natural. It's part of who we are. It's how we're created. And worship is no different than that. We are created to worship our Creator, and we should breathe an atmosphere of the grace and mercy and love and blessing of God everywhere we go. How easy it is to become a complainer, a griper, a lot of other things. I close with another personal experience, and then we're going to read Zechariah 9:9. I called Jim Holdman last Sunday afternoon. I've known him for so many years, and his voice was extremely weak. And I didn't know how to bless Jim. I wanted to bless him so much. My heart ached for him with pancreatic cancer and lots of pain. The first thing Jim did to me was, before I could start to say anything to him, was to say to me, I'm so worried about your son leaving. I'm so thankful for your son. You have raised a wonderful son. I was breathless, wordless, until I could start to say to Jim, I want you to know we're praying for you. I want you to know we love you. And then I said, I want you to know that your father, whom I knew his father, raised a wonderful son. And I thank God for you, Jim. I could say that so sincerely to Jim Holdman. I didn't have any problem saying it to him. But I thought of how he wanted to pour joy into my life in the middle of his death and suffering. I have a question for us about worship today. Is there joy in my life that blesses other people? Is there joy in my life that blesses other people? That is worship. Is there consistent behavior honoring God that blesses other people? That is worship. Do I demonstrate respect for God, whether I'm at work, at play, interacting in business? That is worship. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's Palm Sunday. Would you raise your hand with me, please, if you will, and say with me, Hosanna to the Lord of glory. Let's do it. Hosanna to the Lord of glory. Hosanna to the Lord of glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord of glory. Sing with me, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Father, go with us as we leave this place today. May our worship be acceptable to you. May our songs give praise to you. May we sing to you, our God, our Redeemer, our coming King. May the words we speak and the things we do bring glory to your name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Forgive me for being a little long this morning. I'm not even half through, but you are, I know. God bless.